There are two definitions of the English word reflection. First, well, there's more than two, but two that I want to look at. First one is the consideration of some subject or to contemplate some subject. The second is the production of an image as if by a mirror. And we are familiar with these ideas of reflection. It's not some concept that we can't grasp. But today what I hope we will be attempting is by reading the letter to the church at Philippi, to review and see a little of how to go about the second aspect of this reflecting, as we see here in 2 Corinthians 3:18, where it says, "We behold as an image the glory of the Lord, and to be transformed into that same image." We're going to do something a little bit different today than we do in a normal service. We're going to look at the whole book of Philippians. We're going to read the book of Philippians today. And this book is a reminder to the believers at Philippi. And it should be a reminder to us as well. We need reminders all the time. There are many things throughout the Word of God that are commanded. Paul gives commands to remind. Peter gives commands to remind. In this particular instance, in chapter 3, verse 1, we see it says, "It's not tedious for me to write the same things to you, but it's for your safety," or it's for your precaution. And there are two reasons for this precaution. One could be for false teachers. He alludes to that a little bit later in chapter 3. But it could also be, which he talks about in chapter 2, the struggle with sin that we have. And throughout this, these reminders we see are to deal with these precautions or these warnings. And there's going to be all kinds of difficulties that we have. So today we're going to look at this whole book again of Philippians to see that. Now, I'm going to ask you to do a few things as we do this. We're going to read through the book, and then I'll make some comments, and then we're going to do some songs also that have to do with those, with the ideas that we're going to hit as we go through Philippians. Now, we're not doing an in-depth study of Philippians. It's just going to be a very cursory thing. We're very good at going in and looking at the details, and that's rightfully so. That's a good thing. But quite often we miss the big picture by not stepping back and looking at the whole. And so that's what I want us to try to do today. Is we're going to read through this whole book. I'm going to hop, skip, and jump and hit some of the high points of Philippians so we can see the whole picture of what Paul was trying to communicate to this church. Now, what I would like to ask you to do is one of two things. As we read, we're going to have people come up and read. Rafat's going to be the first, and I would like for you to follow with him. We're not going to have the reading up on the screen. So if you could either open your Bible, or we've provided some handouts for you to follow there. And if you don't have one of those, I don't know if we have any extras left. Susan, just raise your hand and Susan will come and get and give you one. But now we're going to start with Philippians chapter 1, and then I'll make some comments and we'll do some songs after that.
Philippians chapter 1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus. To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, to the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Always, in every prayer of mine, make a request for you all in the church, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. But I want you to know, brother, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, yes, I will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will be fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to your day. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here with him.
In Philippians 1, we see Paul start off with this purpose. And he starts it in verse 6 of chapter 1. He says, being confident of this very thing, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ. And what we want to do is look at a few other passages throughout the Word of God that help us see, what does God want to see produced in us? The first question we asked was, what are we to become? That was our first question. That's what we want to look at as we go throughout Philippians. What are we to become? And this next question here is, what does God want to see produced in us? And these are familiar verses, but this is what Paul starts off in chapter 1. Matthew says it this way, we're to go and make disciples. We're to become disciples first, and then we're to make disciples. Disciples are followers of Christ, seekers of truth, learners of God's ways, servants. And then eventually he even calls them friends. Jesus says in John that, no longer do I call you servants, but I call you friends, because you know what I've taught. And so this is a progression. We're to become disciples. We're to become these followers of Christ. In John 15, we see that we're to bear fruit. He says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. He goes on to say in John 15 that as we bear this fruit, as we glorify God, the way we do it is through his love and to love. And the way that we love and demonstrate our love is to obey him, to do what he says, to do his commands. The next we see is the process of sanctification in 1 Thessalonians 5. He says, now may the God of peace sanctify you completely. Sanctify means what? We looked at it last week. Set apart, right. To be set apart, that you may, your whole spirit, soul, and body are preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're to be a part of this process of removing sin and living godly. The next thing we see here is in Ephesians 4. And this is a very familiar passage here. It says we're to come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And here we see that it's not only just us individually, but this is a body work. It's to happen in our lives, but we're also to be involved in that in each other's lives to help this process of sanctification or being set apart or dealing with the struggle with sin to help us each become holy in this walk. Well, this transformation that we're talking about is this work that he mentioned in verse 6, this work that he's begun in each of us when we accepted Christ. So what does this transformed life consist of? And Paul drops down and he says that in verses 9. He gives us a list of four different things. Now this is not by no means a complete list, but he says, these things I pray for you. And this is part of a description of this transformed life. The first one we see here is that he says that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. And quite often we think of love as emotion, as an emotion or a feeling, and that's not all wrong, but it's probably more toward the wrong side than the right side whenever we look and to see how God defines love. Paul refers to a real love, a genuine love here that ever increases. It goes beyond the temporary feelings of tenderness or fondness or attraction that we sometimes think of or use as a term of love. Genuine love is a choice of commitment. And it comes from a set mind to seek to know Jesus more and more. And as we grow in our ability to discern his ways and his purposes, that's the knowledge and discernment that he talks about here in this phrase, then our attachment or that binding love will go beyond measure or number. And that's what he said. That's what this word abound means. It means to superabound, to have overabundance, to overfill. And he says, he not only uses that one word, but he says that may come be more and more. So we're talking about lifestyles of the rich and famous excess here, okay? This is the kind of love that he wants to have in our lives. All right, the next phrase he says, that you may approve the things that are excellent. Now, I'd love to spend the whole day on this one phrase, because it doesn't sound like much, but this is a great word study. So if you have time to go back and look at this phrase and do a word study on these, take the time to do it. We're not going to do it today. But I'll give you a brief fill of it, because there's some very interesting words in here that are the Greek words behind this. This here is the ability to sift or to distinguish motives and attitudes and see the important spiritual concepts in difficult or delicate areas. So it means to be able to see and to see the difficult areas from a spiritual perspective and see the value of the spiritual things that are going on in there in all kinds of circumstances. Hebrews 5 talks about this skill or this level of maturity in a believer by saying, but the solid food of the Word of God belongs to those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. So we're to recognize the things of value. The next phrase that he uses here that helps us define this transformed life or what a transformed life consists of is to be pure in motive and not stumbling. It says that you may be sincere and without offense. And as we are involved in this work of God, this transforming process, our motives increasingly come from a pure heart, or they're without hypocrisy is another way to say it, or agenda, or our personal agenda or personal gain. We saw that where he said that some preach out of selfish ambition in verse 1. He goes on to talk about that in chapter 2 also. In the second part where it says we're without offense is to talk about that we increasingly remove improper manners of life that are stumbling blocks, that's the word they're used for offense, that are stumbling blocks not only to ourselves, but are stumbling blocks to other people from being able to be a part of this transformed life. The final phrase is to be filled with the fruits of righteousness. And this is just kind of an accumulation of the end. And we're to simply produce more and more works of spiritual quality. As we grow in God's grace, we will more and more demonstrate the qualities of Christ's character in our relationships and our interactions with those those people around us. And what I'd like to do now is for us to all stand. Let's all stand, and we're going to sing 490, which talks about this desire to seek this relationship with Christ.
Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. Ask the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father he served with me in the gospel. Therefore I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. Since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I send him the more eagerly, that when you see him again you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward you.
Verse 4 tells us that we're to take care of ourselves, and to be responsible for our own. But beyond that, we are to value others greater than ourselves. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And we're not to look out for others' interests so that we please others' whims, but to please God by striving to see his purpose, this work that was begun in us, to see that purpose accomplished in one another's lives. In verse 3, we see the struggle that we all have. We live in a very self-involved, self-focused society, and the influence of the distortion of our sin nature easily moves us toward drawing in toward self. instead of turning toward God. And we saw that throughout chapter 2, where we turn in. People turn in for selfish means. I love the positive way that Romans 12 says it. Here it says, we're to have lowliness of mind and esteem others better than ourselves. Romans 12:10 says it this way, we're to love one another in honor, giving preference to one another. This is another good word study for you to do sometime. But what this is basically saying is that we're to make this idea or look for ways to take the lead, to be the example in showing how we value one another. Or, in other words, to try to out-honor one another. And it's not necessarily supposed to be a competition, but that's really what the words are trying to say. We're to try to take the lead, each one of us, to take the lead to try to show how we can value one another and love one another. That's what he's talking here in Philippians 2. And in verses 5 through 8, he goes and tells us the greatest example that we have of that is Christ. The ultimate example that we have of that is Christ. His life was lived in faithfulness and in submission to the eternal purpose of God. And we see that right here, where he demonstrated that by giving sacrificially, even to the point of death on the cross. So he tells us here we're to think with humility and submission, and then do by living sacrificially. Let's continue and let's sing about this example of the sacrifice that Christ gave us by the old rugged cross, and singing the old rugged cross. We've been looking at worship the last few weeks, and we're going to continue to look at worship. And right smack dab in the middle here, we see worship in chapters 2 and 3. And so, to try to help Eric out, I'm going to do a little bit of a review real quick here, just to do that. What we've looked at in the past is, and what we've seen, as Eric's taught it, is to see who God is, and to see who we are. And we see that in this passage that we just read. And we see our incapacity without Him, and the need to acknowledge and follow the example of Christ in submission and humility. Now, it may not be every tongue, because it says in 9, 10, and 11 that God has highly exalted Him and given Him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It may not be every tongue, it may not be every knee, but at least all of us in this room can stand and let's sing to the power of this name of Christ. In number 124, all hail the power of Jesus' name.
Philippians 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained, or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able, even to subdue all things to himself.
We've reviewed what we've seen in worship the last few weeks, very quickly, and the plan that Eric had was in the upcoming weeks is to see what it means in John 4, where it talks about we're to worship in spirit and truth. Well, it comes up right here in Ephesians, so I'm going to do a movie trailer for what's coming up for him, a little preview, and to get you all ready to go for him next week to go in detail. In verse 3, it says, we are the circumcision, who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. We are to recognize, as we've seen already, who God is, who we are, and our incapacity without Him, and then acknowledge our need for Him in humility and submission. And then we're to agree with God about His purpose for us. And that's what Paul is trying to talk to the Philippians about and remind them about. In Romans 8:28 and 29, we see this purpose here is to be conformed to the image of His Son. and then as we look at the second part of worship, which is our response in worship, we looked at what we are to see and what we are to recognize. We saw a couple of weeks ago in Romans 12 what our response here is. And that's to present ourselves as living sacrifices, to be a part of this transforming process or being set apart from the way of sin or the pattern of this world that it talks about in here in 12, where it says we're to be transformed and not conformed to this world. We're to give ourselves to this process and enter this spiritual relationship to become what is described at the end of Philippians 2, which Josh read a moment ago, where he said that we may become lights in this world. We are to be blameless and harmless lights in this world, which is crooked and perverse. Or as our first verse, the very, very beginning of the passage said, we're to reflect that image of Christ. We're to be changed from glory to glory in that spiritual relationship with Him. All these phrases that we see throughout the Word of God go to this idea of worshiping in the Spirit. We're to live by faith. We're to walk in the Spirit. We're to grow in the grace and knowledge. Worship in spirit and truth, and we're to be ministers of the new covenant. Each of these phrases throughout the New Testament describes this idea of worshiping in spirit. You see, God is spirit, and He has placed His spirit in us to have this mutual spiritual relationship so that we can accomplish His spiritual purpose that He began in us, this work that He began in us, and it's to be through the word of truth as we are living sacrifices submitted to God. And we see that right here, that we may become lights in the world, holding fast the word of truth. And then he goes on, as we just saw in verse 3 of chapter 3, that we are the circumcision. We are those who worship in spirit and truth. So this is a preview of what's going to be talked about in greater detail in the weeks to come. But as we skip down into verse 7 and 8, of Philippians 3, we see the heart of the message, where the rubber meets the road here. Paul's going to start hitting it hard. And he uses some difficult words to describe what he's talking about here. And this is the climax of what he's trying to get to in this letter. It says, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss. Right before this, Paul listed these earthly credentials that he had achieved. And by Jewish standards, those credentials would be considered of great value. Then Paul compares them to what he has discovered as he gave himself to the sanctifying work that was begun in him when he was persecuting the church. He then goes on to state that we are to have as a leading thought, that's what that word count means, to have as a leading thought that all of these things, the examples that he used, our examples would be completely different, but these things are useless or detrimental. They're of loss when compared to knowing Christ and being changed in this process, in this spiritual relationship. And he hits it hard by repeating himself and by using some strong language here. He emphasizes the value of the useless value of these all things by figuratively describing them as waste product. That's what this word rubbish means. It just means waste product. It's the stuff that's left over after all the value has been taken out or extracted. And this word can range in its use from all kinds of things, from table scraps that are thrown to the dogs, the extra bones, to even where the King James Version uses the word dung to describe it as human waste. So he uses harsh and strong language, and that's, he intentionally does that, so that he can bring force to the comparison of these earthly things that we tend to use to seek or attain importance and value in life, whether they be things or stuff, whether it be pleasure or power or recognition. All these things are of no value to seeking Christ and knowing Him and knowing the power that He has to change our lives. Instead, this real value is to seek Him and to seek that power that He talks about, the power of the resurrection. The power that was seen in the resurrection is this same power that is active in our lives to overcome the distortion of the sin nature in our lives. And it's all wrapped up in this person and in the work of Christ and what He wants to do in us. Let's all stand together and let's sing about this desire for this relationship in number 460, Be Thou My Vision. Paul goes on to talk about this way of thinking about what is valuable. And he moves forward with the process of doing, the second part of worship, to respond, to do, to obey. Verse 13 says, But one thing I do, forget those things which are behind me, I reach forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, which is that work that He begun in us and will complete until the day of Christ Jesus. This is a choice that we have to make. Now let's sing about that choice. 487, I am resolved.
Philippians chapter 4. Therefore, my beloved and longed-for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companions, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to me, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you know also that in the beginning of the gospel,
when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent aid once, and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gifts, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.
The conclusion of this letter is summed up in verse 13, where he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He tells us that we are to, throughout chapter 4, he tells us that we're to trust God. We're in the midst of problems. They had some church problems there. In the midst of those church problems, in our personal anxieties, we're to talk to God about our problems and those anxieties. We're to think. He goes in then to say that we're to think and meditate on the goodness of God and our trust for Him. And then he says, in all kinds of times that we find ourselves, whether they're good, times of abound, or times that don't abound, whether they're times of plenty or sparse times, we're to trust Him in those things and to learn to be content. It's a process that He wants to complete in us, that transforming process. Instead of trying to be satisfied for the circumstances that are around us, we need to learn the spiritual quality of contentment, the quality that He wants to have in our lives in all circumstances. And then we can say, whenever we look at James, and we can count it joy because we know the purpose that God has for us. The first question we asked at the very beginning of the day was, who are we to become? And in 1 Corinthians 4, we see a passage that's very familiar to us. It says that, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. It says we're to be servants, and then beyond that, we're to be stewards. A steward is one of the head servants. He's the master of the household. He administers the master's plan. And that's what he's saying we can be, and we are to be. A big part of that plan here are the mysteries of God and handling the Word of God. So it's important that we learn how to be stewards of God and handle the Word of God. He goes on in verse 2 to say, moreover, it is required, or it is sought with expectation. That's what the word means. To be sought after with an expectation that a steward be found faithful. Our English definition of the word faithful says to be steadfast in affection, to be continuing, to be firm in adherence, to bind ourselves to, and to be true to the original, reflection in the mirror. This book of Philippians teaches that the Christian life focuses on seeking Christ and the pursuit of intimacy with God. It is devoting oneself to knowing Him. And as in chapter 3, verse 15 says, a measure of that maturity is the degree to which this pursuit of ours becomes a consuming focus and desire. Faithfulness is throughout the Word of God. So what I'd like to do with closing, because we're at the end of what we're going to do today, is to close with this song, Just a Closer Walk with Thee. And then right at the end of that, instead of closing in prayer, I'd like for this to be our prayer. And then at the end, we'll recite the last couple of verses of Philippians. And I'll have it up here so we can look at that. And our God shall supply all our need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen.